Thank you very much, Mr. Roberts. And thank you to the Fenchels for staying today and sharing your gift of music with us as well. It's easy to get spoiled when you have a live person playing hymns. Much appreciation for that. Good afternoon to those listening on the webcast and everyone here in Southern California. It's a nice, cool spring day in Southern California. And welcome to the eighth day of Unleavened Bread as well, since most of us haven't had a chance to go out and purchase that leavening yet. Why does sourdough bread sound so good for the last 8 days? Since we know that God looks on the heart, it makes sense, having just gone through the last 7 days, that we practiced the symbols of and obeyed what God requested of us. It makes sense to focus on developing the heart that God looks on. We know that God looks on the heart. So it makes sense to focus on developing a heart of God's gift, the ministry of reconciliation. That's the title of this message, the ministry of reconciliation. If we look at Psalms chapter 32, the beginning of that chapter starts off with, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." That's what God did for us on the Passover, made that possible. Whose sin is covered. Do you feel blessed today? Do we feel blessed, truly blessed because of that? Verse 2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord God does not impute iniquity." He doesn't charge our account with iniquity, in whose spirit is no deceit. Verse 10, "The wicked have plenty of sorrow, but he who trusts in the Lord, in the eternal, mercy shall surround him." In another place it says, God camps around those who looked and trust to him. Verse 11, "Be glad and in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart." We can look 98 chapters in the future in this book to Psalm 130. Psalms 130, verse 3, David is recalling and recording for us that, God, if you should mark it, if you should keep track of our iniquities, if you should write our sins in a book, O Lord, who could stand? Who could possibly stand if you keep track of our sins and shortcomings? Verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you." God's heart of forgiveness, God's heart of reconciliation made possible by the observances that we just went through in the last 7 and 8 days. "There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." And we know that the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope." In his word, in his logos do I hope. "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. "O Israel, hope in the Lord." Verse 7, "For with the Lord there is mercy, there is reconciliation, there is redemption, and with him is that abundant gift of redemption." Verse 7. Verse 8, "And he shall redeem Israel from how many iniquities? He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Now that is absolute true hope. We can't help but going through this holy day season, but looking at the reconciliation that God made possible. So let's review again 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. If anyone is in Christ, therefore, he says, he's a new creation. So we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that statement has two senses, if I can share with you. The fact that he commissioned us to use this gift of a ministry, a service of reconciliation, in addition to the fact that he did the service of reconciliation to us through his Son. And we'll see that as we go on. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ his Son. He was in his Son reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, totally forgetting everything evil that the world has done. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is something he commits, this logos of reconciliation he commits to us as a service. And if we want to become like him, we will do this as a service to each other and to everyone else in the world, as we'll see as well. Verse 20. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us to everyone else, to all of the rest of his creation. We implore you, Paul says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus Christ, his Son, who had no idea what it meant to sin based on his experience. He did not know what sin, he knew what sin was, but he didn't know what it was to perform sin and experience it, let alone the penalty of it. But God made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, his Son. The dictionary.com definition of reconciliation shows three definitions. The first is an act of reconciling, or as when a former enemy agrees to an amicable truce. Or the state of being reconciled, as when someone becomes resigned to something that he doesn't desire, something that's not desired. He reconciles with someone who, with something that he doesn't desire. Or the third definition, the process of making consistent or compatible. Reconciliation is a process of making us compatible with God, our Father. If we look at it in terms of reconciliation as in God's Word. So the process of making consistent or compatible with God's, as he tells us in Isaiah 55, right? Our thoughts are not his thoughts, but we can become, through his reconciliation and the process he's given to us as a gift through his Son, we can have his thoughts, and we can become compatible with God Almighty, the ruler of the whole universe, and his Son, our friend and brother. By nature, we know that we are naturally, we're enemies with God. As it's we're told in Isaiah 59, the first two verses of Isaiah 59, behold, God's hand is not shortened that it can't save us, nor his ear heavy that he can't hear. His ear is not so heavy that he can't hear us, but your iniquities have separated you and made you enemies from your God. And your sins, which we practiced all week doing away with and trying to seek out and rid our lives of, those things have separated us from God, which makes us have a need to be reconciled with him. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So let's look at what Paul said in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 19. It pleased the Father, God the Father, who is all about reconciliation. It pleased him that in him, in Jesus Christ, his Son, all the fullness of reconciliation should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, the Father. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He makes us compatible. That's the only way we can have peace with God the Father, through the blood of his Son, through the blood of our friend, Jesus Christ. And verse 21, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by evil works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy and blameless. So through this reconciliation, we can be presented holy and blameless. And we know from Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, right? So right here, through this reconciliation, we can be presented holy and blameless and completely above reproach in God's sight. If, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, staying grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the blessed hope, right? From the hope of the good news that you've heard, that we preach to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul is telling them that he became a minister of reconciliation here, and that's why he told the Corinthians that we just read earlier about this gift of reconciliation. Let's look at what Paul said to the people in Italy in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have compatibility. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the means of reconciliation, through whom we, verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have the hope of being glorified with God so that we will be like him, as he says in verse 2, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by the reconciliation of Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, even when we were enemies, he reconciled us to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled as enemies, will we be saved by his life? Verse 10. Not only that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through whom we now have received, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, because we eat the unleavened bread, not just for a week, but for the rest of the year, spiritually speaking, in our hearts and mind. Reconciling with each other as brethren is an absolute requirement of our calling and ministry, service, the service we have to each other. As John said in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:23-24, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift, right? Be reconciled to your brother first. Let's look at a few, like Gerald was doing, let's look at a few Old Testament examples of reconciliation and the way our God and Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, was working out reconciliation between men and between God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. Now in chapter 32, we see that all through that whole chapter, Jacob had left Laban with all of his goods, his flocks and herds, and all his wives and children, and he's heading to the land that God promised, told him to go to, and he sent a message ahead saying to Esau, his brother, hey, I'm coming your direction. And then he was sent back a message saying, hey, Esau is coming with 400 men to meet us. They had no idea what to expect. And then through the rest of this chapter, that is the part we read about the time when Jacob wrestled with Christ and he changed his name to Prince with God, Israel. So all that transpires, and still he has a new name, still in chapter 33. Jacob lifts, verse 1, lifts up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. And he had already divided up the children among Leah and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and the children behind, and Rachel and Joseph were last. Verse 3, and he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times, until he came near his brother. Notice what God did with this situation. Verse 4. God completely turned it around, because he had, in the previous chapter, Jacob had asked him for deliverance, and God had changed his name. And here, now God is answering him in verse 4 by allowing the fact that Esau runs to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. Reconciliation between two brothers, one brother that wanted to do away with his other brother for taking his birthright, and Jacob was fearing the fact that he would want to take revenge. But God worked out reconciliation between them right then. Let's look at another scenario in Genesis, earlier than this actually, with Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. This is when Abraham journeys from Sukkot and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar, which is in the Gaza Strip area between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And Abraham asked his wife, Sarah, to say, she is my sister, Abraham said of his wife to Abimelech when he met him, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah because he believed that she was Abraham's sister, right? Verse 3, and God, now look at the reconciliation that God pulls about here. Verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And he says to him, Abimelech, you are a dead man because of the woman that you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he says back to God in this vision, in this dream by night, he says, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? So here was a time when Abimelech was fairly righteous at the time. Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she even said herself, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, he's telling God in this dream, in my heart's integrity and the innocence of my hands, I did this. And God answers him in this dream. He says, yes, I know you did this in your integrity of your heart. I know, I look on your heart, I know what your heart intention was. But look what he says next in verse 6. For I withheld you from sinning against me. God can withhold people from sinning against him. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Because he was protecting Abraham, he was bringing about a reconciliation between Abraham and Abimelech and Sarah. I withheld you from sinning against me because I didn't let you touch her. He says, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he'll pray for you, and you will live. If you don't restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. God was offering reconciliation here, made possible by his protection of Abraham and his wife Sarah, and God's causing this Philistine king to refrain from sinning against him. Verse 8, so Abimelech, you can bank on the fact that he rose up early in the morning. He got up early in the morning after a dream like this. He called his servants and told them everything in their hearing, and the men were scared to death. They were very much afraid. And Abimelech calls Abraham and says, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and my kingdom this great sin? You've done deeds to me that ought not be done. Abimelech says to Abraham, what did you have in view? What were you thinking that you've done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. Verse 12, and she became my wife. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said, this is the kindness you'll do for me. And everywhere we go, tell everyone, he's my brother. Sarah was obedient. But God brought about this reconciliation between the three of them. Verse 14, so Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave a huge gift to Abram, and he restored Sarah, his wife. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Live wherever you want. Dwell wherever it pleases you. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother, your husband, I've given your brother, quote unquote, 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you. I never touched you. This vindicates you before everyone. Therefore, she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife. He healed Abimelech and his wife, both, and his female servants. Then they were able to bear children. Because, verse 18, God had already closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. He already had started with the punishment. Let's look at another scenario in Exodus chapter 32. But God's reconciliation, in that case, we can see God provided reconciliation and then he kept that sin from happening. Exodus chapter 32, we can see that this is the scenario where Israel had come out of Egypt and they just did the whole thing with the golden calf, right? Let's look at, start in verse 37. So God speaks to Moses and says, "Go, get down, for the people that you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Verse 8. "And they've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a molded calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, this is what brought you out of Egypt.'" Can you imagine how much that hurt God? "This stupid, dumb cow brought you out of Egypt?" How do you think God felt about that? That's why in verse 9, he said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked." They're a stiff-necked people. "Now, therefore, leave me alone and let my wrath burn hot against them that I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. I'll use you to become my people." What's happening here? What kind of reconciliation is God going to work out? God was testing Moses here. Would Moses say, "Okay, sure, that sounds great. Use me. I'm here. I'm up for this." No. He wanted to reconcile the people of God, reconcile the people back to their God. Moses passed this test. Verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, not this dumb calf, with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'He brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth'? God, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. You're a God of reconciliation." Moses knew that. Remember, verse 13, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, prince with God, Jacob. "Remember those your servants to whom you swore by your own self, by your own name, who you are. You said to them, 'I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken, I'll give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So God relented from the harm that he said he would do to his people. Let's look at another scenario in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. This is after the whole, in previous chapter 44, where Joseph sent them away and he put his special cup in, he had the servants put his cup in Benjamin's sack of wheat or grain when they were going back to their homeland, and they got discovered. They got discovered, and Joseph called them on the carpet and said, "Okay, one of you has to be my slave." Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. After all the discussion, and Judah came forward and said, "Hey, don't do anything with Benjamin. He's the youngest. Our father won't be able to stand it. Take me. I'm Judah. I'm going to negotiate a deal here with you, Governor Joseph. Please take me instead of Benjamin." So they talk it all over. Verse 1, chapter 45. Joseph was speaking with them, and he could not restrain himself. Look at this reconciliation that happens here. He could not restrain himself before all those that stood by him. He was playing it cool so far, and then he couldn't take it anymore, and he said, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near me." So they came near, and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm the one you sold into Egypt. But now, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me here, because it was God who was working out a reconciliation between all the people of the earth at the time. God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 years yet to go where there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great reconciliatory deliverance. So it was not you that sent me here, but God that was working out deliverance and reconciliation here. He has made me like a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of Egypt." Verse 9, "Hurry up and go get my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't tarry, don't delay.'" Verse 10, "You can dwell in the land of Goshen, and you will be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and herds and everything that you have." Verse 11, "And Joseph is telling his father through his brothers, 'There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty back there in Canaan, because there are still 5 years left to go of this famine.'" Verse 12, "And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin." He's telling his brothers, "Your eyes see. It's my mouth talking to you. I'm Joseph. I'm the one telling you this. I'm the one speaking to you. So you shall tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and everything you've seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, two brothers reconciling after they tried to kill him by throwing him in a well. "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers," verse 15, "and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." Let's turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 26, we can see another example of the ultimate reconciliation. As we rehearsed over this last week, we can review the fact that it says here that they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's telling them what his Father is doing, what reconciliation God the Father is working out through him, through his life and death right here by the symbols that he's sharing with them. But I tell you, verse 29, look at this reconciliation. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Two verses later, he says to all of them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. He's telling them, every one of you is going to forsake me. But two verses earlier, he said, I know we're going to drink this wine together in my Father's kingdom at his table. All of you will sit around this table in spite of the fact that every one of you is going to forsake me in a couple days. Jesus said, verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me, because of the reconciliation God is working out this night. For it is written, I'll strike the shepherd, and then the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, he says, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble. Not me. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Not once, but three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Every single one of them said the same thing. Yet Jesus knew and was planning to drink wine with them, new with them in his kingdom at his Father's table. He knew he was the reconciliation sacrifice that was making this all possible by the reconciliation planned by his Father. How many years had they discussed this together in heaven? Verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, which, if you look at that word, it means oil press. Gethsemane. The pressing of the oil. There are many lessons, and if you want, I'll share a link with you of a sermon given by a pastor in Houston about the lessons from the oil press. All the things that the pressure and the events that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane pressed the oil out of him. Amazing lessons. But in spite of Jesus' prophecy, they all would forsake him. He said, sit here and wait while I go pray over there. They would all forsake him, yet he gave us the vision of our Father's promise of reconciliation by showing to John a vision of whose names will be written on the gates and foundations of the New Jerusalem. Let's look at Revelation 21. The second to the last chapter in the Bible, in the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, also she, Jerusalem, this city, had a great and high wall with 12 gates. and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on the gates, which were the names of the 12 tribes. The names that were revealed to John in this vision were the same names of the guys who tried to get rid of their brother. The 12 guys who put Joseph in a well and told their father, "He's been torn apart by animals. Look at his bloody tunic here. His coat of many colors, covered with blood. He's gone." The same 12 guys whose names are written on the gates of the New Jerusalem. Incredible reconciliation. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on these gates. And three gates were on the east, the north, and the south, and the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So God reveals through John in this vision, Jesus is saying, look, the New Jerusalem has the names of all 12. The other guys that you went through this with, all 12 of the apostles, those disciples that were with me when you all forsook me, yet your names are written on the 12 foundations of this new city. And in fact, this city, the New Jerusalem, is us. It is the bride of Christ. We can see elsewhere in Revelation. Well, that's for another message. But let's look at more aspects of reconciliation, the way God has it planned for all humanity. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. So we just read about the fact that we know the time is coming when the end of all things, verse 7, is at hand. Peter is telling them, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, watching for God's reconciliation. Serious about your ministry of reconciliation, your service of reconciliation to each other and to God. Verse 8, and above all things, above everything, have fervent love one for another. Make sure that above everything, you are all about the ministry or service of reconciliation. Love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's why God is love. He's all about reconciliation. His love is covering the multitude of our sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, we've received a gift of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation, a service of reconciling to each other and to us to God. As each one has received a gift, verse 10, minister or serve that to one another as good stewards of the multifaceted or manifold grace of God. That's reconciliation. Serving one another and becoming compatible with God the Father through his Son. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. God allows Daniel to record, ending up his book here, showing us what is accomplished by his plan of reconciliation. 12, verse 1 through 3. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since a nation existed, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. There will be reconciliation. For everyone who is found written in the book, all those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, in the blood of our Savior, whose names are found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise and shine like the brightness, those who are wise will shine because they're all about being like the heart of God, a God of reconciliation. They will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, those who work the ministry and gift and service of reconciliation, turning many to righteousness, will shine like the stars forever and ever. Why will they shine like that? Because they'll be like God, with God, shining like the stars forever. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is where Jesus was just about to ascend to heaven, and he had told them, here we are. We've already started the countdown to Pentecost. And he's telling them about the power that they will receive. What kind of help do you need to work your gift and ministry of reconciliation? Acts 1, chapter 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses. You will be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. You will be witnesses of who I am, a God of reconciliation. You will be witnesses of brotherly love, reconciliation between each other. The Church of Brotherly Love, the Philadelphia, as Gerald was talking about earlier. You will be witnesses to me in all nations to the end of the earth. God our Father is the subject of reconciliation. We are the objects that need to be reconciled. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the means by which we are reconciled. So let's use the gift, our ministry, and our service of reconciliation as though God were pleading through us to all his creation, to the ends of the earth, to be reconciled to him, so that their names will also be written in the book. Pleading through us to all his creation to be reconciled to him by our example and the mystery that Paul spoke of in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches. He's saying to the Gentiles, God made this reconciliation known, which are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery of reconciliation he's talking about here among the Gentiles, which is, what is the mystery? It is Christ in you. That's how reconciliation to God the Father can happen. Reconciliation happens because of Christ in us. That's how we're reconciled to God the Father. That's how we can obtain the hope of glory. Our ministry of reconciliation is all about reconciling ourselves to God and to each other using the following words of comfort. Let's look at Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't think there was ever a time when Dan Salcedo led the choir in that song, The Blessed Hope, and I did not have tears listening to that song. Because this is the chapter that talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope, those who don't know about this reconciliation. He doesn't want us to sorrow like those who don't know anything about his plan or who he is. He is the God of reconciliation. As those who sorrow as the ones that don't have any hope. Verse 14. For if we believe in the fact that he is a God of reconciliation, that Jesus died and rose again, the means of our reconciliation, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the eternal will by no means precede those who are asleep, because those who are asleep will already have been raised to meet God, meet us in the air with God. They'd been raised at the last trump. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will already have risen. That's how they'll be able to meet us with him in the air. Those who are alive and remain, verse 17, will be caught up together. We will be caught up together if we're alive and remain with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a Kodak moment that will be. That will be a moment of reconciliation like no other in history. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I can hear the choir singing that now. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are the words to use in your ministry of reconciliation between one another, and that we can hold up to God, just like Jacob did when he said, God, you promised me to protect me. These are the words that we can use to comfort each other with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. Because of reconciliation that God has revealed to us through our friend and brother, Jesus Christ, we don't have an appointment with wrath. Chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our appointment is all about reconciliation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, the means of reconciliation, that whether we live or die, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him for eternity. And again, here he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Encourage one another, comfort one another, edify, build up one another with these words, just as you also are doing. And I thank you for doing that. So many need that nowadays, and will more and more as we go closer to that day. Use these words to comfort and build up one another in your ministry of reconciliation. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself set you apart, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless because of this reconciliation. We will be preserved completely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 24, he who calls you, the one Father who through his Son called you to reconciliation is faithful. He will do this. He says, brethren, you've got this. The one who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. All because we're developing his heart of reconciliation. Because of reconciliation to him and each other through Christ, we share this service, this ministry of reconciliation, looking forward to that blessed hope and the glory that God is holding for us in that city with our loved ones forever, to be with him.